For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Suffer According to the Will of God, as we pick up in John chapter 20, verse 21. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
I cannot abide that teaching that declares that it is God's will that all of us be prosperous and healthy and you know, just if you're not driving a Mercedes, it's because you lack faith. That it is never God's will for His children to suffer. God is never glorified by His children's suffering. That is a denial of Jesus Christ and the cross. Surely it was God's will that He suffer for our sins. And Peter, writing his epistle, said, and those who suffer according to the will of God, just commit your souls unto Him as a faithful Creator. But he speaks of suffering according to the will of God. Such a thing is indeed possible. And that doctrine that is being taught is scriptural garbage. As the Father has sent me, so send I you to give yourself, to serve, not to lord over people, but to give yourself. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. It is interesting to me that the word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach, which is the same Hebrew word for breath. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which is the Greek word for air. Pneumatic tires means tires that you fill with air. Pneuma, air. But it is also the Greek word for spirit. So, in the Old Testament, when God formed man out of the dust of the earth, he breathed into man. Now, when the Hebrew scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, which is known as the Septuagint, it's a translation of the Old Testament into Greek done by 70 scholars some 200 years before Christ. When they made this Septuagint translation, the words that the Greek word breathed into man and he became a living soul is the same word that John uses here, and it's the only place it's used in the New Testament. Jesus breathed on them, even as God breathed into that shell that he had formed out of the dust of the earth, and man became a living spirit. But that spirit, you remember, died when man sinned, and man lost fellowship with God. Now Jesus is restoring that which was lost by Adam. As he breathed in them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, that life of God, that Spirit of God, that spiritual life. And so that which was lost by Adam is now restored by Jesus Christ. The life of God within man, that God had breathed into man in the beginning, now restored. Jesus had said to his disciples just four nights earlier, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. No, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And I believe that when Jesus breathed on them, and they became, at that point, once more, living spirits, restored as was Adam in fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. And I believe that that was the point when the Holy Spirit came into their lives. Now, Jesus is going to be telling them, now you wait in Jerusalem, for in a few days, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to be empowered now by the Spirit. Empowered for service unto your service for God. Now you wait until you get this endowment of power for service. But I believe at this point, when he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, that there was the born again experience. There was where God's life was again placed into man, the Spirit of God. And man came by that Spirit into the union and fellowship with God. And then Jesus said, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Does this mean that Jesus gave his disciples the power to forgive sins? When they had brought to Jesus a man who was bedfast as the result of palsy. You remember they tore up the roof and let him down in the midst of the room in front of Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Pharisees among themselves said, oh, that's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? They were correct in that statement. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus was only proving to them that he was God. They didn't recognize that. But their assumption was correct. Only God can forgive sins. You remember in the 51st Psalm, that penitent Psalm of David, after he had been faced by Nathan the prophet because of his sin with Bathsheba, have mercy unto me, O Lord, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out thy transgression and hide this sin from my sight. For against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great iniquity in thy sight. Against thee, O God, I've sinned. Sin is against God, and thus God is the only one who can forgive sins. Then what did Jesus mean when he said to his disciples, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I think one of the most joyful experiences that a child of God has is to lead a person through the sinner's prayer. To me, it's always a joy to have a person who has come and says, I want to receive Jesus Christ. And I'll say, all right, follow me in this prayer. And as we pray that God would forgive our sins, and as we pray that the Holy Spirit would come and begin to indwell our lives, and that we might now have this new relationship with God, as we just invite him to come in and take over. In Jesus' name, when they say their amen, it's always a joy to me to be able to look them square in the eye and say unto them, God has nothing against your account. You're completely forgiven every sin you've ever committed. Oh, how I love to say that. What a thrill that gives to me to be able to say that to a person. Now, on what basis do I say that? Because here I am, I have the power to say, hey, it's all right. Canceled, man. No way. I make that statement on the basis of their confession by faith. that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and they've invited him to come in and be the Lord of their life. And upon the basis of what they have confessed with their mouths, and knowing that if we ask God anything in the name of Jesus, it will be done. And because they've asked the Lord in Jesus' name to forgive them and cleanse them of all of their sins, I can say according to the word of God, your sins are forgiven. Now, someone comes and says, well, I don't want Jesus Christ. I don't want to have anything to do with him. He might cramp my style. I can't say to them, that's all right. Your sins are forgiven anyhow. I'm going to forgive them. No way. But to that person, I can say, friend, one day if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to have to stand before God and answer for your sin. And your sins are going to condemn you. You're still in your sin. And even if a person comes and says, well, I've done so many good deeds. Now, I know that I did some pretty bad stuff, but I've made up for it for all the good deeds that I've done. I say unto them, look, all of your good deeds cannot put away your guilt of sin. You're still guilty before God. Well, I meditate and I, you know, go through my little thing. You're still guilty before God. Until you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still guilty. And so whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But I only do that on the basis of what they have done or declared. Now, there's a lot of times that people who have even gone through the sinner's prayer are still reluctant to believe the word of God. Oh, but I'm such a horrible wretch. I can't believe that God can just forgive me just that easy, just that simply. Surely there's something I've got to do, you know. Because I was so horrible. But it's glorious to be able to just say, no, there's nothing you can do except what you've already done. And that is just to believe in Jesus Christ and confess him as your Lord. Your sins are forgiven. And many times that word of faith to them is the thing that triggers their faith and causes them to realize. I went down one night to a lady who had come forward to receive Jesus Christ. And I said to her, how do you feel now? And she started crying. She said, I still feel miserable. I still feel all of my guilt and all. I still am miserable. And so I went through. Now, have you asked Jesus Christ to come in your heart? Oh, yes. Did you ask him to forgive you of your sins? Oh, yes. I said, then your sins are forgiven. God has nothing against you. Now, if I should just suddenly come and give you a glorious, fabulous gift, what would be your response? I said, oh, I would thank you. I said, all right. God has just given you a glorious, fabulous gift of eternal life. Don't you think you ought to thank him? And as she started thanking the Lord, hey, the old burden of sin rolled off, and the joy of the Lord and the power of the Spirit just came upon her life in such a glorious way. Your sins are forgiven. I can declare that to a person on the basis of the Word of God and the confession of their faith. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, Didymus' twin, so Thomas evidently had a twin brother, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, Thomas was a very practical sort. He was never one to pretend to believe something that he did not really believe, or to, for instance, when Jesus was talking to his disciples that final night, he said unto them, And if I go away, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, wait a minute, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? You see, he's not never one to pretend to know something he doesn't really know or believe something he doesn't really believe. When Jesus was with his disciples down at the Jordan River, and they received word of Lazarus' illness, and finally Jesus said, let's go, you know, that I might awake Lazarus out of his sleep. And the disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's probably getting better. Jesus said, no, he's really dead. But I'm glad for my sake I wasn't there, that you might really see the glory of God. And Thomas said, well, let's go and die with him, you know. Now, the disciples said, hey, we've seen him, man. He showed us his hands, his side. We've seen him. He's alive. He's risen. Thomas said, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I've got to see it for myself. Now, you'd think that he would trust these guys. You've been around him for a long time. But Thomas was just the kind that, from Missouri, you gotta show me. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Now notice, after 8 days, they had gathered together on the first day of the week. 8 days later, they were gathering together, which would have been the first day of the week again. And it is believed that here is where the practice of gathering together on the first day of the week for worship actually began, right after the resurrection. That's how early Sunday became the day that the disciples gathered to worship the risen Lord, and thus the church meets today on Sunday rather than the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. The first two gatherings of the disciples were on the first day of the week. 8 days later, it'd be the Sunday again, the first day of the week. They were gathered together again. This time the doors were shut, and Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. This indicated that when Thomas was expressing his doubts, Jesus was right there listening to his expressions. For the first thing Jesus said, hey, Thomas, okay, you wanted to do it? Go ahead. Now, what Jesus was actually seeking to train the disciples at this point was that he was present with them, even as he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, that he was present with them even though they did not see him. And that is the consciousness he wants us to develop, the presence of Jesus with us, though we do not see him, he is with us always. And he wants us to be aware, to be conscious of his presence at all times. And so he's training the disciples now in this very way that they will realize that he is present with them, though they don't see him. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas acknowledged Jesus as his God. John acknowledged him as God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Paul acknowledged him as God, for we look for the glorious of our appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And even God himself acknowledged him as God. For in Hebrews we read that God declared him actually to be God. Speaking of him, he said, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, The Jehovah Witnesses do not want to acknowledge him as God. But if Thomas says, my Lord and my God, and John said he is God, and Paul the Apostle speaks to him of God, and if God himself calls him God, then who am I to believe the Jehovah Witnesses? I would rather believe God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. That's good. You see, you believe, that's all right. But hey, blessed are they who believe without seeing. Now, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John was writing his gospel with a definite purpose in mind, and that is to make believers out of people. That's why this gospel was written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and by believing might have life in his name. That is why the Gospel of John is the best thing you can put into the hands of a sinner to read. Encourage them to read the Gospel of John, because God's word will not return void. This gospel was written to convince people that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, in order that by their believing they might have life through him.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of John on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning John 20. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and keep you in his love and grace, watching over you, guiding you, protecting you through this week. May you be enriched in Christ Jesus in all things. And may your understanding of God's love be increased day by day as you begin to fathom the depths, experience the heights of God's love and grace and mercies towards you through Jesus, our Lord.
The Word for Today resource, Faith, is a book that explains why faith is the key to a successful Christian life. What is faith? Where does it come from? How does it work? What does it accomplish? Why does it please God? Pastor Chuck Smith explores these questions and a host of others as they relate to the issue of faith. It was faith that enabled Peter to step out of the boat and walk on water. What might faith do in you? You can order this resource at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.